come to the last of Balaam's oracles tonight. Numbers 24, verses 10 through 25. We also are coming close to double digits of the number of sermons left on the book of Numbers. So after about a year and a half, we are almost through the entirety of the book of Numbers. But we finish Balaam's final oracles in Numbers 24, verses 10 through 25. There we read, "Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, 'I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded.' Balaam answered Balak, 'Did I not tell the messengers you sent me, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord, and I must say only what the Lord says. Now I am going back to my people, but come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in days to come.' Then he spoke his message, 'The prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eye sees clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city.' Then Balaam saw Amalek and spoke his message. Amalek was first among the nations, but their end will be utter destruction. Then he saw the Kenites and spoke his message. 'Your dwelling place is secure, your nest is set in a rock. Yet you Kenites will be destroyed when Ashur takes you captive.' Then he spoke his message. 'Alas, who can live when God does this? Ships will come from the shores of Cyprus. They will subdue Ashur and Eber, but they too will come to ruin.' Then Balaam got up and returned home, and Balak went on his way." This is the word of the Lord. So having now offered three separate oracles in which he does not do as Balak has asked, these last set of oracles are in direct opposition to Balak, promising the destruction of Balak's own people among with six other people groups for a total of the destruction of seven different groups. God, through Balaam, begins by promising the destruction of Moab. He says, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth." And Sheth is an adjective to describe the ways in which the Moabites would go into battle. How they fight by seeking to sow confusion by being loud and raucous in battle. So the people of Sheth and the foreheads of Moab is this way of expressing the same thing in two different words. The first group to be destroyed is Moab. God, through Balaam, promises the destruction of Edom. Verse 18, "Edom will be conquered, Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong." And Seir is the name of the land where the Edomites live. So Edom and Seir, the second people group to be destroyed, the Edomites. The third group is the Amalekites. Amalek was first among the nations, but their end will be utter destruction. And you may recall that last week we saw that a king would come out of Israel who was greater even than Agag, who was king of the Amalekites. The third group, the Amalekites. And then the fourth group, the Kenites. Now the Kenites are Israel's ally. In Judges chapter 1, verse 16, we read this. The descendants of Moses' father-in-law, the Kenite, went up from the city of palms with the people of Judah to live among the inhabitants of the desert of Judah in the Negev near Arad. The Kenites were allied to Israel and lived among the people of Israel, and they do for generations, but always somewhat separate. And we know that because in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 27 and following, this is what we read. David is sending spoils of war around to different people. And David sent it, that is the plunder, to those who were in Bethel, Ramoth, Negev, and Jatir, to those in Aroer, Sifmoth, Eshtemoa, and Rechal, to those in the towns of the Jerahmeelites and the Kenites, still present at the time of David among the Israelites, but still somewhat distinct from and separate from the people of Israel. Apparently in close alliance because of the historic tie with Moses' father-in-law. But the Kenites, too, will be destroyed, the fourth people group. They will be captured, Balaam says, by Ashur. Well, Ashur is the king of Assyria. And Balaam says that Ashur and Eber will both fall prey to Cyprus. Cyprus will subdue Ashur and Eber, but they too will come to ruin. Well, if Ashur is Assyria, the far east, there we go, far east of the ancient world, and Eber we hear about in Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 21, we learn of the sons born to Shem, son of Noah. Genesis 10:21 says, sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. And in verse 25, we read, two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. And in Genesis chapter 10, the people of Shem are those who settle in the east. Verse 30, it reads, the region where they lived, that is, the descendants of Shem, stretched from Mesha towards Sephar in the eastern hill country. So we have Ashur, the Assyrians, who are the far east, and the Eberites, who are still east, still in the eastern mountains, but just a little bit further west than the Assyrians. But Ashur and Eber together, the Assyrians and the Eberites, representing the far eastern peoples, those to the east of Israel. And God, through Balaam, says that Cyprus will destroy both the Assyrians and the Eberites. Well, Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean Sea to the west of Israel. And Cyprus is representative of all sorts of powers who come through there, right? If anybody wants to come towards Phoenicia, that is the coastal area just to the west of Israel, if anybody wants to come at Phoenicia by sea, they stop first at Cyprus. It's through Cyprus that the Greeks will come. It's through Cyprus that the Romans will come. It's through Cyprus that anybody, any warring power coming from the west, will come into Israel. So seven people groups: Moab, Edom, Amalek, the Kenites, Assyria, the Eberites, and Cyprus. But let's think about who these seven people groups are. Moab and Edom are the nations that share descent with the Israelites through Esau and Ishmael. They are family nations. They're nations that God has promised throughout Scripture that there will be conflict and hostility. Nations that God has said, they're not my people. But they're as close to the circle of Israel as they come. The next two people groups to be destroyed are the Amalekites and the Kenites. The Amalekites are a Canaanite nation. The Kenites, also a Canaanite nation, happen to be closely allied to Israel and living in the general vicinity. And so we move from the promised destruction radiating out from Israel, the promised overruling, first of those family nations hostile to Israel, then to those nations living in the region around Israel, that is the Canaanite nations who are there. And then Ashur, Eber, and Cyprus. Ashur and Eber, the far east, and Cyprus, the far west. The sphere of authority for God's people gets bigger and bigger and bigger, moving out from Israel to the family nations, to the geographical neighbors, to the far reaches of the world. And all of these nations radiating ever further out from Israel are subject to the rule of the star who will come out of Jacob, the scepter who will rise out of Israel. In the star, we see a promise of the coming Messiah. One commentator on this passage suggests, in the star out of Jacob, Balaam beholds the Messiah in whom the royalty of Israel promised to the patriarchs attained its fullest realization. And Eusebius, one of the church fathers, says of this passage that the Magi who came to visit Jesus were guided by the prophecies of Balaam. The Magi knew to look for a star because they, Eusebius posits, had been reading the prophecies of this Eastern diviner, Balaam, who had promised the coming king of Israel who would rightly rule over the entire world. But the promise of a scepter who will rise out of Israel helps us recall another Old Testament blessing. And that's from Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. In Genesis 49, Jacob blesses each of his 12 sons in turn. And in verse 8, he comes to Judah. And he says, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs," and it's actually one, that phrase, "he to whom it belongs," is one word in Hebrew, Shiloh, "until Shiloh shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." You might see why that passage is special to me. It's a promise of the coming king. But notice, too, that verse 9, that Judah is like a lion, crouching like a lioness, who dares to rouse him, is repeated word for word in Numbers 24, verse 9, that we read last week. Now speaking of Israel, "Like a lion they crouch and lie down, like a lioness, who dares to rouse them?" And now the promise of a scepter that won't depart from Judah is repeated now as a scepter that will rise out of Israel, who will be the true ruler, not just of Israel, but of all people, radiating out from Israel to their family nations, to their geographical neighbors, to the far reaches of the earth, to the east and to the west. It's a reminder that God's big story is the story of the one true world-ruling king. In some ways, what Balaam promises here in Numbers 24 is fulfilled in part by David, but not in its entirety. One commentator suggests, in the person of David and his rule, the kingly government of Israel was only realized in its first and imperfect beginnings. Its completion was not attained until the coming of the second David, the Messiah himself, who breaks in pieces all the enemies of Israel and founds an everlasting kingdom to which all the kingdoms and powers of this world are to be brought to subjection. God promises through Balaam that a king is coming through the people of Israel who is the rightful ruler of all creation. And the story of Scripture shows us that Israel tended to believe that God's story for them was one of political dominance. Solomon seeks to expand the geographical territory of Israel. The Jews at the time of Jesus seem to expect that Jesus will drive out the Romans, take his place as the rightful ruler. But God's plan is much bigger than politics. Balaam's oracle suggests that every enemy of the people of God will be defeated. This list of seven people groups is also those who, over the course of the history of the Jewish people, will be the enemies of God's people. The other Canaanite nations, the Assyrians, even the Greeks. And Balaam says that the star that will rise out of Israel, the scepter that will rise out of Jacob, will defeat every enemy. And I think that in light of that, passages like Ephesians chapter 6 take on new meaning. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul introduces this famous passage about the armor of God. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The reality is that we as God's people continue to face enemies. The enemies are not now geographical as God's people. The enemies that we as the church face are not ethnic and people groups, but they are rulers, powers, the ways in which this world is knocked off kilter, temptation, the mechanisms of the evil one. But Christ has already defeated those enemies against which we struggle. And in the meantime, as we await the completion and the fulfillment of Christ's kingdom, we struggle against an already defeated enemy. And we await the day in which they are completely defeated. In light of the prophecies of Balaam in Numbers 24, we are reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 25 and 26, where the Apostle Paul promises that Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. A promise so hopeful that even J.K. Rowling couldn't resist putting it in Harry Potter book 7. The last enemy to be defeated is death. And those verses anticipate the answer that Paul gives in verse 54, where he says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Every enemy of the people of God is already in its death throes. Principalities and powers, the mechanisms of the evil one, temptation, even death itself, have been subjected to the rule of the scepter who rises out of Israel. And so as we reach the end of these oracles of Balaam, we step back and see some key themes. In Balaam's oracles, we are reminded of God's enduring faithfulness to the covenant promises. God will not fail. God will not allow one of the enemies of God's people to deter what God is working in, through, and among God's people. Balak can try all he wants. He can ask Balaam again and again to curse God's people, but those whom God has blessed will not be cursed. We see that Israel is blessed because of their covenantal identity and because of who God is. That because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, because God is revealed through his enduring faithfulness to the covenant, in being reminded of their identity, the people of Israel are reminded of how they are blessed. We see that Israel is blessed because of how God will bring about flourishing in their midst, and how God invites them to live in that flourishing life. It will be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. That the people of God are constantly representing what God is doing in, through, and among them. Telling the story by the way we live our lives of God's enduring faithfulness. But ultimately we see that Israel is blessed because they will bless others through the true King. The one whose kingdom knows no bounds, the one whose reign will never end, the one whose kingdom stretches as far as the east is from the west, the king who defeats every enemy of God's people, even death itself, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you have worked through your people, through the story of Israel, through their history, and through all of their experiences to bring about your King, your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for that plan of redemption, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we experience victory. Victory over all of our enemies, over sin, over principalities and powers, over the mechanisms of the evil one, even over death itself. And God, we place our trust in the reign of the King from whom the scepter will never depart. It's in his name that we pray, and all God's people said.